verses 9 through 15, we want to look at that portion commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer as we remain standing? Lord, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to gather here. I pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts prepared. I pray that we might have a desire to understand what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to set aside those things that might distract us, those things that might cause us to not really take to heart what you want us to understand today. We pray that you would be able to work your will in each of our lives through your word. As a congregation, we bring before you the Rocall family this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your working in Donna's behalf. You called her home yesterday morning, Lord, and her struggles in this old world are a thing of the past. For so many years, she has struggled with poor health. We pray for her family, that you would minister to their needs, bring comfort, Lord. Encourage them as they prepare for the service this week and as they begin to just adjust to the reality that she is gone, and we pray that you would guide and direct and lead each one. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Doug as he's traveling on the way back to Michigan from being gone for a family funeral a week ago. Protect him. Keep his car in good working order. We pray, Lord, for others that may be struggling with health issues today, that you would just encourage them, strengthen them, raise them up quickly. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those folks down south that are experiencing the effects of this hurricane even as we speak. We pray, Lord, that you would work your will even through the realm of nature. We pray that through these events you might turn some to true salvation in you. We pray that you would give your children down there opportunities to witness to others, protect them according to your will, Lord, for their lives. May things like this even bring glory to you. We praise you for your might. We praise you for your abilities. We pray that we might grow in our love for you this day. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. You may be seated, unless you'd like to just sympathize with me and stand alongside. I'd even let you stand up here and people could look at you. And you would understand it's not all that some people think it's cooked up to be. Okay, well, here's a question for you. How many of you have thought about prayer this week? Boy, I sure have. With the Lord's Prayer as our text last week, what a thought-provoking challenge it was to realize that the Lord's teaching concerning prayer is so different than the practice of most of us. Instead of, as prayer usually begins, with the Lord, give me, give me, give me, we learned that when you really stop to look at the words of our Lord, he said, prayer ought to begin with adoration to our Heavenly Father. But sadly, most of us, we want to start telling God what we need and what we want. Hey, let's see. Dick, my wife for some reason is a little bit later. I was going to send her on a task for me, but Dick, I don't see where she's at. In my office, okay, when you're sitting in my desk, on the floor right there is a medium blue book written by Lloyd Jones. I need that, and I failed to get that up here with me. If you could bring that up, I would appreciate that so much. Any of you ever forget to get something done? Oh, well, good. I appreciate that. One person I saw didn't raise their hand. Lord bless you. I'm glad your memory never fails you. Boy, mine. I've told you before, I have a good memory. I just have a better forgetter than I have memory. So anyway, Dick, I trust we'll get that. And so we were challenged. I know I certainly was. With analyzing my own prayer life, the fact that, you know, I have failed so many times. Thank you, Dick. Appreciate that. We'll add that on your paycheck this week, okay? So many times, in fact, as I shared with you last week, analyzing that, I realized that, you know, if I'm going to pray as the Lord really instructed us, my prayer needs to change. I asked you last week not to raise your hand when I ask a question, but for my own curiosity, I would welcome hands. I have made a conscious effort this week to change my prayer in my private time, in the secret closet place, and I have honestly found struggles. It has been so difficult to do what the Lord instructed us, to just begin and just pour out all of that praise and worship and adoration. I have struggled with that. My mind is full with everything I want to tell him and ask him about my own needs, but to just sit there and minute after minute after minute and just pour forth the praise. Has anybody else struggled this week with trying to do that same thing? Wow. I haven't arrived. I'm still working on it. Let's keep working on it together, okay? I want my prayer life to be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. About 50% of the Lord's Prayer is directed toward God. And that certainly is not the statistics of my prayer life in the past. And I want that to change. Well, does that mean we can never ask for anything if it's all to just be adoration, worship, praise, glorifying God? No. As we look at our text, we discover that there is direction concerning petitions as well. There is a time to ask. There is a time to lay out our heart's desire and let Him know what it is. And we discover, as one author wrote, the first half of this prayer is concerning the Father, and the second half of the prayer concerns His family. Let's see some of the topics covered. Give us. Forgive us. Lead us not. Well, let's see some things that Lloyd-Jones stated about that. Now that I have my act together here, let me just share some thoughts that, rather than write them down, I thought it would be just simple to give some of these. As we look at those petitions, give us daily bread, forgive us our sin and our offenses, and lead us not into that which is sinful and dishonoring to You. Lloyd-Jones says our whole life is found there in these three petitions, and that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. He says the body is remembered, the soul is remembered, and the spirit is remembered. And that is the whole of man, body, soul, and spirit. Think of all the activities going on in the world at this moment. They are, for the most part, concerned with nothing but the body of man. And that's the tragedy of the worldly outlook. But there is another realm, the realm of relationships, the soul, the thing whereby man makes contact with his fellow man. It's the means of communicating with others and all social life and activity. It's here. And then above all, we have the spiritual, that which links man with God and reminds man that he is really nothing but dust. End of quotes there. Well, looking at these three petitions, the give us, forgive us, and lead us not, I ran across an author's outline, and I thought, well, I'll just use that outline, but I want to give credit. The headings that I'm giving you are not mine. Another author that I read, Haddon Robinson, in his book, What Jesus Said About Successful Living. So having said that, as we think about our text and our Lord's instruction to us, let's consider, number one, in these petitions, number one, it's right to pray about provision. That's our first word, provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Is it right, is it proper for us to pray about our daily needs? Or how specific should we be anyway? What kinds of things should we ask God for? Here's an answer for you. If we need it, we are to ask for it. That's a good answer, isn't it? How specific are we to be in our praying? If you need it, ask for it. We're not just talking about food only here. Now, in the prayer, it's our daily bread, our daily necessities. But as one suggested, daily bread is suggestive of our Father's desire to have us conscious of how much I am to depend upon Him. He wants us to recognize I need you every day. And so He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, He did not promise to provide all of our wants or luxuries, all of the frills and bells and whistles, but He said, ask your Father to provide for your needs, and He will. But you know, sometimes there are people who come up with something such as, you know, I know God is really busy with the whole universe and the whole world, and when asked, did you pray about that? Did you ask God about that? Did you let Him know what you know? Oh, I don't want to bother God with, you know, my little everyday needs and things like this. You know what? That's baloney. That's baloney. That's nothing but pride. And that's nothing but the backhanded way of saying that I need God for some things, but there are some things I can handle it on my own, and I honestly don't need Him. That's exactly what a person is saying when they say, oh, I pray about the big things, but, you know, I don't think God expects me to pray about every little thing. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, how much more little and mundane and specific can we be? So get that foolishness out of your minds if you've been guilty of that, and ask God to forgive you of your foolish pride and independence, and confess to Him, forgive me, Father, for thinking that I can make certain areas of my life on my own. I need You for everything. Consider Israel of old. Let's think back into the Old Testament. When it was time for God to deliver them from their captivity in the land of Egypt and begin to move them toward the promised land, it has well been guesstimated that there were over 2 million people there, because it says there were 600,000 men. Most of them would have been married. You're already over 1 million. And how many children did each family have? Easily over 2 million people. Talk about a mass of humanity moving out into the wilderness. They didn't have bushes. They didn't have Kroger's. And it says that their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. But God never said, I stopped your appetite for 40 years. They got hungry every day. How are you going to feed 2 million people? No problem for God. He just simply did what? Dropped it on the ground every night, didn't he? And every morning when they got up, when the dew evaporated, there was this little round thing on the ground. Now, stop and think about that. Don't you think God could have dropped loaves of bread on the ground for them? And they could have gotten up every morning and instead of tediously picking up these small little things, even if they were the size of a BB, how long is it going to take to pick enough up to last you all day? And you get to do it how often? How often? 6 days. Every day. That was their only source of food until they started complaining, and then God sent some quail their way. But that was God's provision for them. And they had to pick it up 6 of the 7 days. And the unusual thing of it was it had no artificial preservatives in it. And they couldn't decide one day, man, I want to go fishing in the morning. I'm going to pick up enough. I want to pick up enough today to last till tomorrow so I don't have to get out here and do that. Some tried that, didn't they? Moses said, don't try to save any until the next day. Because when they got up the next day, it had fish bait in it. It says that it bred worms. They tried to keep it. When the seventh day was coming, God told Moses, on day 6, I do want you to pick up enough for 2 days. Because tomorrow, on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, there will not be any on the ground. I love it when I read that account because, you know, human nature, it's never changed. You ever notice that there are some people, it doesn't matter what and how clear the instructions are, there's always certain people that do what? I'm not going to pay any attention to that. Just like some thought they could keep it for 2 days and they were sadly disappointed. There were others that said, I don't feel like picking up 2 days worth. I'll just go out in the morning and get it. And they walked out there, and the ground was as bare as the carpet below your feet. There was no manna. God could have supplied for them in mass quantities. He could have provided food so that it would have lasted a week or more. God specifically chose this method to teach his people that our Father is providing for us. We are dependent upon our Heavenly Father. How often? Every day. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer, our Lord said, here once now you move to the area from praising the Father and you begin to make those petitions, the first thing you pray about is that which expresses your recognition that I am looking to you, Father, to provide what I need for today. And when tomorrow comes, I'm trusting that there's going to be for tomorrow. So it is, give us this day our daily bread. Israel couldn't make it one day without God's provision. And do you know what? Neither can we. Oh, we got money in the bank. We got stores. You know what? You and I couldn't make it one day without God's provision for us. Because what we have, what we think we might fall back on, who do you think gave it to you? Well, I got this job and I worked hard in it. Who gave you the ability to have that job and work and stash it away? Our Heavenly Father. Oh God, forgive us of the foolishness when we begin to think we can make it one day without you. And that's in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Listen to Lloyd-Jones. Is not this one of the most wonderful things in the whole of Scripture? That the God who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, the God who is forming his eternal kingdom, thy kingdom come, and who will usher it in at the end, the God to whom the nations are but as the small dust of the balance, that such a God should be prepared to consider your little needs and my little needs, even down to the minutest details of this matter of daily bread. Don't think God is too busy for you to ask about the little things. He's waiting for you to ask him for the little things. But that's the teaching of our Lord everywhere. How can I know that God is that concerned about us? That God, it's not going to be a bother to him if I really do take all those little things to him. The author goes on, and I pick up reading once again. That is, he tells us that even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without our Father's notice. And he says that we are of much greater value than many sparrows. God's too busy to be bothered with my little needs. He goes on and he says that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If only we could grasp this fact, that the Almighty Lord of the universe is interested in every part and portion of us. There is not a hair of my head that he is not concerned about. And the smallest and the most trivial details in my life are known to him who sits on his everlasting throne. And this is something, beloved, that you and I find only in Scripture, but praise God, we find it there. But we move on from the first point where the Lord taught us to pray about our provision. Because the second petition has to do with pardon. We move from provision to pardon. When the Lord said, then you pray, after you've prayed about your daily needs, then you pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts, what's that? That's offenses, that's sins, that's transgressions against God and others. Forgive us our debts, my sins, my offenses. Let's pause and give a word of clarification here. When the Lord talks about, and forgive us our debts, he is not talking here about a sinner whose heart has been awakened to realize his need of forgiveness and God's glorious salvation. What our Lord is referring to here is that daily defilement which occurs in each and every one of us every day of our lives after we have been cleansed and received the gift of everlasting life. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13, a familiar story which illustrates this precious truth. When the Lord says, forgive us our debts, our sins, our offenses, as we forgive our debtors, what is he really getting at? In John's account of the last hours before our Lord was crucified, taken captive and then crucified, he was in that upper room, and in John chapter 13, we know that that night our Lord was instructing his men. He wanted that supper with them before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And picking up the narrative at verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Or do you intend to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Lord. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter, like us, he was a man of extremes. So easy for him to swing the pendulum from one extreme to the other, where a moment ago he said, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Now he said, Lord, not my feet only, but why don't you just wash my hands?
Here, why don't you just give me a bath?
Jesus said unto him in verse 10, He that is washed, there's your salvation. He that is washed, cleansed, needeth not save or but to wash his feet, but is clean every bit, and you are clean, you men, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. Judas was still sitting there around the table, and he knew what Judas was going to do. And in this, our Lord gave that tremendous truth. Once you accept the Lord as your own person, you don't have to ask to be saved over and over and over and over again every time you sin. What do you do? What's the word once you're saved? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is the forgiveness of debts that the Lord is referring to here. And some people say, well, you know, Jesus, he forgave us our past, present, and future sin. I don't need to ask him. You haven't read the scripture. It's true, he forgave us all our sin to cleanse our souls and to give us everlasting life. But you know, in 1 John verse chapter 1, it also says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We get the dust, the dirt, the defilement in our daily lives, and it is that we need to be concerned about asking forgiveness for. The daily defilement. So, these words are words to believers. It's only true believers that can approach and make reference to our Father. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But let's take another look at the implication of this word, because it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice that it does not say, forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors, those who offend us. God's forgiveness is never extended on the basis of what you do or I do. God's forgiveness comes solely, only through whom? The finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not, God does not forgive us because we forgive others. But the words say, as we forgive others, to the same degree that we have forgiven others. Father, I want you to forgive me to the same degree that I have forgiven others. Turn with me to a familiar story to illustrate this very truth. What do you mean, to the same degree? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And we pick up at verse 21. Sort of a lengthy portion, but it needs read. Matthew 18, we pick up at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I believe I've told you before, the law required that you forgive someone three times for the same offense. And Peter thought he would just go the quote-unquote extra mile, double it and throw in even an extra one to show what a good Joe he was. Well, I know I have to forgive him three times. How about I forgive him seven times and then punch him in the face, right? How often should I forgive my brother? Till seven? Jesus said unto thee, I say not unto you until seven times, but until what? What's it say? 70 times seven. Do the math. 490. You think Jesus was saying here, you literally count out on your fingers and toes 490 times and then 491. That's it. No. He said, there's no limit. You just keep forgiving. When people offend you, then he says this, therefore, Jesus said, now beginning at verse 23, he was going to tell a story. He was going to give a parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account, or he wanted to check, take account of his servants. How much do they owe me? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now in my Bible, written a number of years ago, whoever did the reckoning, they have a little footnote here that equals $52,800,000. That's what 10,000 talents was. Now, how many of you could just go home and write a check for that amount? $52,800,000. But that was how much this servant was in debt to this king. But it says, verse 25, but forasmuch as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and start making payments on it. But the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. I'll tell you what, this has to be an optimist of the first degree, doesn't he? I owe you over $52 million, but I'll pay it all back. Just give me time. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and notice, and loosed him, released him, and what's the next words? Forgave him the debt. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's exactly what the king did in this story. Now, verse 28, but the same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. The footnote on my Bible says that is the grand sum of $44 that was owed this man who had just been forgiven a debt of over $52 million. And it says that he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you. That was the very thing servant number one had said. But he would not. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt of $44. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Shouldn't you also have had similar compassion on your fellow servant just like I had pity on you? I knew you couldn't pay me that debt. I forgave you of it. Shouldn't you have been equally compassionate? Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was done unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is what our Lord meant when he said, here's how you pray. Father, forgive me my offenses just like I forgive others theirs. To the same degree. Listen once again. If we think that our sins are forgiven by God and we claim to be a Christian, and we refuse to give or to forgive somebody else, we are making a mistake. We have never been forgiven. The man who knows that he has been forgiven only in and through the shed blood of Christ is a man who must forgive others. He cannot help himself. How dare I refuse to forgive someone their offenses when God, in and through Christ, forgave me all my sins? How dare I hold something over someone's head and fail to extend forgiveness to them? Who do I think I am? If we really know Christ as our Savior, our hearts are broken and cannot be hard. And we cannot refuse forgiveness. And then this author says, if you are refusing forgiveness to anyone, I suggest you have never truly been forgiven by Christ. Take that one home and meditate on it. Truth of the matter is, our unwillingness to forgive someone their offenses is nothing but pride and selfish unwillingness, which causes us to withhold forgiveness that one is so deserving of. May I remind you what verse 14 and 15 of our text say? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, I can hear some. I can hear some of those thoughts. That's easy for you to say, preacher, but you don't know what they did to me. If you knew, you'd understand why I haven't forgiven them. I'd suggest take to heart what that author that I read. If you claim to be forgiven of all your sin from the Lord Jesus Christ, how dare you withhold forgiveness from someone else? Well, finally, we come to the third petition, and that one is for protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's a question. Some might suggest, you know, it sounds to me like you are telling God what to do, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from God, you have to do such and such. That's not what our Lord is suggesting at all. Remember how appropriate this prayer actually is, and lead us not into temptation. Remember when our Lord was in the garden, he spoke these words to his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into what? Temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Oh, I don't want to sin against God. But what's the rest of the verse? But the flesh is weak. So it is appropriate that we ask God for protection. Listen to what some have written concerning this. We are recognizing when we ask that God lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are just admitting that God has the power to lead us past all the lures to sin that threaten us. Therefore, we ask, Father, if the opportunity to sin presents itself, grant that I will not have the desire. That's what this means. If the desire springs up within me, grant that I will not have the opportunity to fulfill it. I was taken back, though, by what one author suggested. Let's face it. Truth of the matter is, God's children seldom want to be delivered from temptation. God's children seldom want to be delivered from temptation. Why? Because it promises too much fun. Someone said, don't resist temptation. It might go away and not come back again. We smile. But that's kind of our attitude. You see, temptation stirs the blood. Temptation inflames the imagination. If we were revolted by temptation, we wouldn't struggle with it. Usually, though, temptation doesn't seem very bad. So we play with it. We flirt with it. We invite it into our lives. When we pray about our sins, It's not the temptation that bothers us. It's the consequences of our disobedience that we want removed. Isn't that true? Only God can make us see sin for what it is. If temptation brought chains to bind us, we could resist it on our own. But instead, temptation brings flowers and perfume, and it offers life with good cheer, good times. It bribes us with wealth and popularity, and it entices us with promises of prosperity and unbounded freedom. And only God can keep us from its charms. How serious are we in praying, and lead us not into temptation? So if it doesn't mean I'm dictating to God, once again in closing, what are we suggesting? It does mean that we may request of Him, if it be in accordance with His holy will, that He should not lead us into positions where we can be so easily tempted that we are liable to fall. It means that we should request Him to preserve us from this and not to lead us in this way. This is what our Lord meant when He told to His disciples at the end, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." These verses then end with, like one said, a trumpet blast of praise. "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now let's be truthful. It's true that these words do not appear in some of the oldest manuscripts. And in fact, you get a hold of some of the versions that are based on those older manuscripts, you're going to find that it ends. It doesn't end there. But these words are certainly fitting as they end our prayer, as the prayer begins, praising our Father. Listen to what Matthew Henry wrote. The plea here, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," it has a special reference to the first petitions. "Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, for thine is the kingdom. Thy will be done, for thine is the power. Hallowed be thy name, for thine is the glory." How fitting these precious words. May God help us rejoice in the truth of this tremendous model for prayer. And may we pray to the glory and honor of our Lord. Shall we close with prayer? Thank you, Father, that we have this tremendous portion in our hands, and we thank you for what we could see today. Teach us, Lord, your truths. Help us to honor you in our prayer life. Many of us admitted we are struggling with the practice of the pattern you introduced us to in this great portion. We are struggling because we have been so self-centered. We just come to you and quickly begin to just pour out everything you want us to do. Teach us, Lord, how to truly glorify and magnify you before we begin to then spell out our petitions. How we thank you, though, Lord, for what you want us to pray about. Teach us to trust you more, depend upon you more, glorify you more. In your name we pray. Amen.